There's no one like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. He is the one we are here to exalt, to worship, to love, and to adore. Let us now approach the throne of grace and let us find help in our time of need. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for giving us your best, your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you, O God, that we don't have to try and work our way up to you, God. You came to us. You meet with us in our brokenness. And in our sin, you pursue us and you love us. You clothe us in your righteousness that comes from your Son. You have purchased us through his precious blood shed on the cross for our sin. You have adopted us as sons and daughters. You have made us citizens of a kingdom that lasts forever. I pray, O God, you would strengthen the faith of your people. May you be glorified in and through their lives. I pray for those who gather today who may be carrying a heavy burden today. God, I pray they would cast their cares upon you because, Lord, you care for them. You love your people. You care for everything going on in our lives. So, Lord, strengthen your people. Give them grace. Lord, would you show yourself faithful in their lives as their provider and as their protector? Would you show yourself strong and mighty in and through their lives? God, we thank you for moments like these in which we get to rally around your word and to seek your face. So, Lord, even now as we open your book, we pray that you would teach. Would you instruct? Would you strengthen? And we pray, oh God, you would get the glory. We love you and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Both now and forever, we are yours. And we love you in the matchless and most wonderful name, the name of Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, you may be seated. What a joy to wake up this morning to sing to the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is so full. Nowhere else in the world I'd rather be right now than right here with you. I shared with you several weeks ago about my affection for and my love for the Biltmore Mansion in North Carolina. It's an incredible architectural wonder that I was there as a kid, and I'm just always amazed by the monstrosity and the size of how big this place is. When I was a kid, my uncle bought me tickets in which I got to go into a behind-the-scenes look of this mansion. We got to go into these back stairwells and see the servants' quarters, the underground swimming pool, the bowling alleys. And what was amazing in a behind-the-scenes look is that the further you went into the belly of this mansion, the more amazing it became. It became more majestic, more beautiful, more stunning. It's incredible the attention to detail that we got to experience as we got to explore deep crevices of this amazing place. Well, today we are about to embark upon something even greater, more majestic, and more beautiful than the Biltmore, and it's the Gospel of John. We stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon. We are about to embark in a brand new study of this great book of the Bible that the longer you stare at it and the deeper you go into the crevices in the back secret hallways of the book of John, the more you stare at this ancient book, the more majestic, the more beauty that you are going to see. And what we're going to see as we study the book of John together as a faith family is not just more attention to the detail of the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, but all the more so the deity of Jesus. And we see it on display in John chapter 1. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are beginning this sermon series in a sermon series that is entitled, So That You May Believe. We are going to be looking at this ancient text at least through 2026, unless Jesus returns. We could be here for a while, but I just love this gospel. It's my favorite book of the New Testament, probably right next to the book of Romans, but boy, it's right there neck and neck. John is written in such a way that it's written almost for unbelievers. Okay, he is writing in a way in which he is driving home this main idea that Jesus is God, and that when you believe upon him, you have life. That is, we're going to unpack that more in just a moment, but that is his primary thrust. Like, he is trying to reach unbelievers for Jesus. But there's also some richness here for believers in which we are getting to see a perspective of Jesus that is so good and right and beautiful and majestic. Almost like holding up a diamond that has all kinds of different angles, and you get to see beauty and color. You get to see something that's very unique and special. We're about to see that here in the Gospel of John. Now, many of you, when you were in school and you would write a paper, you would have to make sure that you put your thesis for your paper in the very first paragraph. Oftentimes, at the very beginning, your English teacher would say, I want your purpose statement, your thesis written right here at the very front. Well, John does it differently. John puts his purpose statement, his thesis for why he wrote this gospel account at the very end of his book. In chapter 20, verse 31, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Which leads me to this. You have a homework assignment. This week, I need for you to memorize John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. There may be a pop quiz next week, okay? The good news is it's open book, okay? So you don't have to be too nervous. But I want to challenge you to commit this passage to memory. Why? Because this is going to be giving you the primary foundation for everything John is writing throughout his entire gospel. He's driving home this reality. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That is what he's doing from John 1 all the way to John 21. He is driving home this reality. Now, as we begin our study of this book, let's not forget about who the author is. John grew up as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He had a brother named James. The two of them were part of this fishing business together with their father Zebedee. One morning, after fishing all night with their friends, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, they returned back. They didn't catch anything that night. And when they come to shore, there is a teacher, a rabbi who is there, who is teaching on the shoreline. And this teacher asks to step onto their boat so that he can use it as like a pulpit in which he can preach to the crowd. The four men allow this teacher to teach, and they begin to take their nets and to wash them and to get them ready for the next day's work. But even there, after this moment where this rabbi named Jesus, he finishes his sermon, he dismisses the crowd, and then he turns to Simon Peter and says, let down your nets for a catch. Simon Peter is reluctant and yet exhausted and says, okay, I'll do it at your word because you said so. Throws the net back into the water. The number of fish becomes so overwhelming, the nets begin to break. The boats begin to sink. He calls his friends over. Guys, get over here. And it becomes such a momentous moment that Simon Peter falls to his knees and says, Lord, I am a sinful man. Please do not be near me. I don't deserve to be near you. And it'd be right here in this moment that Jesus would call the first disciples, that he would call Simon Peter and Andrew, James, and John. This is where John would become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. He would be the one who would follow Jesus for the next several years. He would hear his sermons. He would watch his miracles. He is the disciple who laid his head upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. It was John who would stand at the cross in which Jesus would entrust his mother's protection and provision to John, so that after his death, John would be the one responsible for Mary. It would be John who would record in his book that he beat Peter in a foot race to the empty tomb, okay? It's where John is going to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And you see, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit would rest upon John at Pentecost. And with all the other disciples, as we see in the book of Acts, God would then use John to preach the gospel, heal the sick, be a key leader in the church. According to tradition, he would be tortured for his faith in Christ. Eventually, he would be exiled on the island of Patmos, where he would see the revelation of Jesus that you have in the very last book of your Bible. He eventually would return to Ephesus, where he would spend the rest of his life. It would be there in Ephesus that he wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Last year, I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus, to the place where John is buried. And it is here where there is a place, a tomb, where he has been laid. There was a huge church that was built on top of it. Eventually, it was destroyed and the stones were taken to build other buildings around the area. But there is where his grave remains in Ephesus. And so it is this John who it is believed who died in his old age, the only disciple who would make it to old age, who writes this gospel. And it begins in John chapter 1. And together, faith family, let's read verses 1 through 18 together. The scripture says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." John got a front row seat to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And he records for all of eternity in this gospel the answer to this question: who is Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're new to church and you're just kind of exploring and trying to figure out these truth claims that are out there. Or maybe you're someone who has doubts and you're just not sure about what Christians really do believe. Or maybe you're a mature believer in which you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've been growing. I want you to know the Gospel of John is for you. It is where we get to see who Jesus is from the very man who gave his life to following him, who heard the words of Jesus. He could close his eyes and hear that Galilean accent from the Savior's lips. This is the John who gave his life to following Jesus. Here he begins to reveal to you who this Jesus is. for the sake of our text, or our time today, we're going to look at just the first three verses in this great ancient text. And these two great realities I want you to see. And the first is this: Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. John begins his gospel much different than the other three. Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy beginning with Abraham and draws the lineage all the way down to Jesus. Mark begins with John the Baptist and how Jesus is the fulfillment of who John the Baptist said would one day come. Luke begins his gospel with the predictions about what Jesus' birth would be like and how Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. John starts back before Abraham, before Noah, before Adam. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it may seem odd to us that John refers to Jesus as the Word. That's a unique title that is given to Jesus. It's the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. It carries the meaning of revelation of God's wisdom that God gave in order to create the universe. Jewish and Greek literature, they connect the nature of God's identity as the divine Word of creation. John is connecting the word of revelation and creation, and he's designating it to Jesus. John is revealing something about Jesus here that is deeper than him just being considered just a good moral teacher or a good moral example. Jesus is the God who created in Genesis. That's his argument. You have to go back to the very beginning. Now, I put in your notes three P words to describe what's happening here in verse 1. The first is this: Jesus was pre-existent with God. He was pre-existent with God. John begins his gospel with the words, in the beginning. Now, for you Bible readers, that should jostle your memory back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's being very intentional here with this very beginning verse in which he's connecting Jesus back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That John is pointing to Jesus, the Son of God, who already existed before creation even took place. John is pointing to the reality that Jesus is eternal. He has existed from eternity past as God the Son, and he will always exist into the future as God the Son. He has always existed as the eternal Son of God within the triune Godhead. As God the Son, Jesus was never created, and Jesus has no beginning as God the Son. From eternity past to eternity future, Jesus is God. So this week, I want you to go and get a really good cup of coffee, and I'd like for you to sit down and look here at John 1:1 and meditate on this glorious truth. There has never been a time in which Jesus wasn't. He has always existed as God the Son. Before God said, "Let there be light," on day one, God the Son already existed. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus. He gets in a lot of trouble with the religious leaders because he makes this startling claim. He says to the religious leaders, "Before Abraham was, I am." This made them so angry, they picked up rocks and tried to kill Jesus for making such an audacious claim. Why? What's he saying? Before Abraham even existed, I was already there. I am. He's taking the personal name of God. We see in Exodus 3 when Moses is there at the burning bush and God reveals himself as I am who I am. Jesus is saying, I am God and I existed even before Abraham. He's making himself abundantly clear that he is God. And this made the Jewish leaders so angry they wanted to stone him. Who are you to think that you can say that you are God unless it's true? And it is. He is the eternal Word of God. He has always existed. He is pre-existent with God. The second P word I want you to see is that Jesus was present with God. We see there in verse 1, it says the Word was with God. Okay, you see this again in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. before creation ever took place. God the Son was already present with God because he is God. Hear me, it matters that the God you worship is the only true God as revealed in Scripture. If you try and create a God that makes sense to you, that he is one who is fashioned in the way that you think he should be like, don't look now, but you are an idolater. You are creating a God in your own image, and ultimately you're creating a reflection of yourself. You see, it does not matter who you think God is. It matters that you know who God is as revealed in Scripture. You have to submit your understanding of who God is based upon the Word, not who you think he should be. Does that make sense? You can't create a God that you want him to become. He is who he is, and he has revealed himself with clarity through his Word. A.W. Tozer got it exactly right when he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He's exactly right. Okay, the most important thing about you is what you think about God from your right understanding of and your right relationship with. It affects every part of your life and it affects your eternal future. So to protect ourselves from chasing after other gods, God has revealed himself to us perfectly through his Word. So who is he? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, Jesus quoted this exact verse back in Mark chapter 12. You see, we worship one God, but he reveals himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we are not polytheists. We do not worship multiple gods. We worship one God who reveals himself through this triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. Jesus affirmed this in John 17, verse 3. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, John's argument is that Jesus was with God. He was in a personal relationship with God because he is God. So what we see here, Jesus is pre-existent with God. He is present with God. And number three, Jesus is the personhood of God. See it there in verse 1? It says, the Word was God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God's character, his nature, his essence, his being. He's 100% God, and he is 100% man. And at Christmas, we celebrate his incarnation, God taking on human flesh, that the God of the universe became like one of us. God the Son, who has always existed in eternity past, came to be with us. He became like us. He did not sin. He did not take on a sin nature. He remained his deity. He kept his godhood. And yet simultaneously, he is the reflection of what God is like. He is the revelation of God to mankind. You see, the Father not only speaks through the Son, the Father's Word is the Son. He's the content of Scripture. He's the final prophet. He is the last Adam. He is the display of glorified humanity. I'll say it like this. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is a perfect reflection of who God is and what he is like. Jesus is God's perfect revelation to you and God's perfect revelation for you. Let's say that you went to the doctor's office, you're sitting in the waiting room and you're waiting, and someone you don't even know is sitting across the way, looking at their magazine, maybe scrolling, just kind of hanging out. You know nothing about them, they know nothing about you. And it remains that way, unless somebody speaks. Let's say it's you. You take the initiative. You say, hey, good morning. My name is so-and-so. Right? In order for there to be some sort of relationship, someone has to speak. God loves you so much, he does not want to keep the distance of relationship with you. And so instead of being a stranger who quietly keeps to himself, he takes the initiative. He speaks. And not only does he speak, he says, I'm only going to say something to you. I'm going to give someone to you who reflects what I'm like. Jesus is the Word of God, the perfect revelation of who God is and what he is like. He is the Word who took on flesh. He is God's revelation to you. He is the one who is revealing to you what God is like. And that is what John is beginning his gospel with. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He is God's perfect revelation to us. And he has showed how much he has loved us perfectly through the gospel. That God sends Jesus to come into this world as God's perfect revelation, who goes to the cross for our sin and all the ways that you fall short and all the ways that you fail God. Jesus steps in, keeps God's law perfectly, keeps perfect obedience on your behalf for you. He goes and dies on the cross in all the ways that we fall short, so that through faith in him, all of your sin is paid for. It's forgiven by the blood of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect payment. He's laid into a tomb, but he only stays there for 3 days. From the third day, he comes back to life, defeats death once and for all time. So that everybody, anybody who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ by faith, you now enter into a permanent and perfect relationship with God through faith in his perfect revelation, his son. So what we see here, John begins this rich gospel with this reality. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. But the second thing I want you to see in the text is that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Oh, man. I lack the vocabulary to describe the richness of this reality. Look at verse 3. All things. Do you know what those two words, all things, means? All things. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. You see, Jesus did not only exist as God the Son before creation, he is the one who made all things in Genesis 1 and 2. This is just amazing. He made all things from nothing. Okay, the term that really smart theologians say is ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke the word. The word spoke, and there it is. Writer of Hebrews says it like this. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, okay, that's the time frame we're living in now, he has spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things, and watch this, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus refers to himself as the originator of God's creation. Paul says in Colossians 1, for everything was created by him. In heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. As we approach Christmas and celebrate the birth of Jesus, behold that baby born in Bethlehem. He's no ordinary child. The one born in Bethlehem existed before Bethlehem. The one who made Mary is now resting in her arms. The one who created wood is now laying in a manger made of wood. The one who is the creator of the universe has taken on human flesh. This is why at Christmas, we believers, we lose our minds in celebration. We exalt in the glory of this reality that this baby, he's no ordinary child. Like we sing that song, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? He would grow up to walk on water, to calm storms, to multiply bread and fish, to display his glory. He is the Lord over creation. Dutch theologian and pastor Abraham Kuyper said it like this: there is not a square inch over all of creation in which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine. It all belongs to him. And the more that scientists look into the human body and they look into the telescope into outer space, it all belongs to him. All things were created by him and for him and through him, and in him all things hold together. He is indeed the creator of the universe. He is the one who made all things seen and unseen, visible and invisible. It means that the one who took the nails in his hands is also the one who made you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He made you on purpose. He made you with a purpose that you might know him, that you might hear the gospel and trust in who he is and what he has come to do for you. That's who this Jesus is he is the sovereign Lord over all of creation. And he is the one who made you for himself. And the one who's the creator of the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets and the majestic Alps. And the one who makes the dolphins and knows every number of hairs on every Tibetan yak. Is the one who made you. This is terrible grammar. A great theology. God don't make junk. You are so loved by God. And as the world around you whispers or in shouts and displays all the ways that you fail and you fall short and you don't have value, lies from the pit of hell. You were made by God and for his glory. The sovereign king of the universe entered into our world. The creator of all things is the one who knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Everything in your past, everything in your heart, every attitude, every posture, every decision, he knows, and he still loves you the same. He is the creator of all things who has revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just any character in the Bible. He is the author of Scripture who wrote himself into the story. Come on now. The Creator stepped onto the world stage that he made. The history of time pivots on his arrival. The Creator allowed his creation to crucify him on wood that he made so that through his death on the cross, he makes a way to redeem you and to make you a new creation. I mean, isn't just the incarnation blow your mind this Christmas? To think about who this child is in that manger. John is displaying, he's saying, this is who he is. He is the Lord over all. You see, we live in a world in which we all think that we're the main character, right? People will create these Instagram reels and like, man, I'm the main character. Look how great I am. No. As the world says, I've got my plans, my dreams, my goals. This is what I'm going to go do with my life. John 1 is saying, nope, you're not the main character of your life. Jesus is the main character. He created you for his story, not the other way around. And the reality of Jesus being the eternal word and the creator of the universe, it should do two things. It should humble you and liberate you. It humbles you to say, my life is no longer about me. It's not. but it liberates you to go and live for something far greater than you could ever become. You're now living for something that lasts longer than your brief temporary life. The King of the universe and his kingdom that is ever expanding. And now, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you can allow Jesus to be the root of who you are. And from now, when you belong to him by faith, he becomes your identity. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal God, who is also the creator of the universe. Kenneth, what are you calling us to do with this? It's your impact point this Christmas season. Anchor your identity to Jesus, the one who created you and knows you by name. Jesus existed before everything. And Jesus is the creator of everything. He is the center of the story. We are the characters, loved, treasured, but we are the supporting cast. I love doing weddings. I love officiating them. I love the symbolism. I love the emotion of the moment. I love all that goes into weddings. But before I do a wedding, I'll often have a rehearsal where we all practice through what the whole thing's going to look like, and I have a pre-canned speech. I'm going to let you hear part of it. As I say this to the wedding party, in just a few moments, we're going to practice and set up for a wedding. And you may have an opinion of what you think should happen and who should go where and what things should be done. And I want you to know that you are welcome to share that opinion at your wedding. But the only opinion that matters now are those who are right here in front of me. The second thing I say to the bridal party is keep your eyes fixed on the couple. I say to you today, you're a bridesmaid and you're a groomsman. You are not the groom. Your life is not one in which it's all about you. It's no longer about you if you're a follower of Jesus. You may have lots of opinions, but they don't matter. Your job is to put your eyes on the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep your eyes fixed on him. And now you anchor your identity on who he is and who he says you are in him. Who is Jesus Christ? The eternal God, the creator of the universe, who wants you to anchor your life on him. Oh, that you would anchor your identity in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so distracted by the things of this world and temptations to chase after other things. Lord, to place our hope and our identity in how much money we make or what score we get on the ACT or how much money we have in our Roth IRA. Lord, we have so many things we're pursuing after to find out who we are. Lord, help us to discover that the only thing that matters is, do we know you? Are we anchoring our identity in Jesus? I pray, Lord, in this Christmas season, you would amaze your people by revealing to them who you are through your word. I pray that they would stare at their Bibles and discover the beauty and the majesty. And Lord, the deeper we send the roots of our faith into the soil of your word, Lord, the strength that we will have, the glory that we're going to behold, the life change that we're going to experience as we behold the Savior, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Amaze us, Lord. Jesus, be big in our hearts, in our marriages, in our homes, in Westwood, in our community, in our nation, in our world. Jesus, we need you. We have to have you. Apart from you, everything falls apart. So Lord, have your way. Rally your people around yourself. We are here because we want you and we need you, and we confess to one another, he is great. and beautiful and majestic. There's no one like you, Lord. And I love you so much.
Jesus.
I pray that the faith of your people will be ever increasing. God, may we grow more in love with Jesus as we stare at who you are. And I pray that from that increasing love for God, it would lead to an increasing love of neighbor, that we are quick to forgive, eager to be generous. Oh, Father, make us that kind of people. We love you and thank you for your precious gospel. We thank you for your wonderful Son, the creator of all things, who comes and lives inside of us and abides and remains forever. What a King and Savior and friend. Oh God, we love you and we trust you. We are yours both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers over here off to your right, my left, the next steps. Please stop by there and say, I'm interested in learning more about Jesus. And they would love to help you take that next step in following Christ. Maybe you've got some things going on in your life in which you want someone to pray with you. They would be honored to pray with you today. I do want you to know about some things that are happening right here in our faith family that are pretty incredible what God is doing. Last Sunday, we got to baptize a father and his 9-year-old daughter. At the next service, we're about to baptize a mom and her 14-year-old son. Man, God is continually, by his grace, stirring those waters of baptism as people are publicly declaring their faith in Jesus. You're a part of that. When you give to Westwood, you are helping reach people with the gospel. You're not just keeping lights on. We're getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth, to the nations and to our neighbors. So I want to say thank you for your generosity. In just a moment, we're dismissed. There's buckets out in the atrium, which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you for your generosity. Now, for some of you, you may have a recurring gift on the old Westwood app. We've announced this as many ways as we can, but if you have not made the switch to the new Westwood app, that recurring gift is going to go away on December the 31st. So we need you to stop that recurring gift. You can make the switch into a new app that's going to be a lot easier to work and manage. You can get all the details out at the Welcome Center or going to our website or calling our church office. We'd love to help you with that process. But you're a part of advancing the mission of the gospel through your giving. Your giving is an act of worship. Your giving is a way that we get to propel the gospel further and faster, and we get to do it together. So let's keep being generous. Even as we look to finish out 2025, let's finish strong going into next year to keep playing offense with the gospel. Also, I want to share with you one last thing. Not only do we have Discover Westwood, that's going to be out here in the Westwood room in just a moment, at the end of our next service, once again, we are going to be commissioning another team to Southeast Asia. We have people every month that are doing a virtual mission trip in which they are sharing the gospel through Zoom calls to the other side of the world. And so we're going to take time to pray for them. When you are a part of giving at Westwood and praying for our faith family, we are part of together sending people out for the sake of the gospel. Nothing better than this, than letting the world know about who that baby is that was born in Bethlehem at Christmas. I want you to know this, I'm crazy about you. And I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you. You're dismissed.